As you're turning to Matthew chapter 12, I want to ask, how many of you have heard of the term blue laws or Sunday laws? And it is pretty much just what you would think it would be. Certain restrictions on what businesses would be open on a Sunday, and maybe liquor licenses, restrictions that would be there on a Sunday. The trouble that we have when we go to a passage such as this, we have had such a removing of any of these blue laws or Sabbath laws in our country anymore, that it's really hard to read a passage of Scripture like this and understand what's the problem, what's the infraction that we have. Because for us, there seems to be unlimited access to bartering and clam digging and cockfighting all days of the week, where in times past there were restrictions upon that. And so what we have found with laws in the past of these blue laws, there were restrictions in place so that people would gather appropriately for worship and remove themselves from other superfluous activities that were not necessary. And with all of these being repelled today, we have to ask ourselves, what does a passage like that, how do we feel the weight of any kind of infraction that might be going on if everything just seems to be the same Monday through Sunday throughout the week? So we're at a disadvantage, and we won't feel very quickly the violation. So I give that to you so that as you stand, if you're able to, Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 21, page 816 in the Bible in front of you if you'd like to follow along there. Hear now the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value is a man than a sheep? So is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?" Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. And he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Pray with me now. Father, as we humbly submit ourselves to your word, Father, help us to see what is the infractions and what is the opportunity that we have, not only with Sabbath restrictions, but the very Sabbath giver himself, the very one who's greater than the temple in our presence right now. Father, would you be glorified as we look at this passage, as we seek to your glory and what you would have for our life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Recently, I was following behind a car, and I got a little too close. I didn't hit the bumper, but I read something that was there, makes frequent stops. And I thought, what kind of vehicle would just arbitrarily on its own maybe make a stop. So I pulled back on my car a little bit because I'm not sure if that's a moment where he's going to stop or dart through traffic or not. But then I noticed underneath that bumper was a sticker that said, parking enforcement. And I thought to myself, oh, we've got somebody who is driving along looking for an infraction on the left or right side. Maybe there's a call that they're making. I'm sure an honorable job and task. Obviously, we need people to enforce laws so that there'd be handicap accessible parking so that people can get to doctor's appointments and places like worship service. So we need those enforcements in place. But something strange came over me when I was following that car, and I thought, what a job. What kind of a job is that that is looking left and right and saying, there it is. I'm going to give a ticket at that very moment. And to have that kind of viewing of looking at something that has gone wrong and is quick to spot that and is going to stop on a dime to be able to write a ticket. I feel a little bit like this is what's going on in this particular passage. We have the Pharisees who on a seemingly beautiful Saturday afternoon, or to us a Sunday afternoon, are quick to take offense, blow the whistle of code violations by Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus, in turn, is defending the hungry. He's defending the hurting. And he's showing a higher scriptural value than mere legalistic demands. And what we're going to uncover today is his great love for us as our defender, his great love for us as our deliverer. And what we will see is God's mercy reaches our greatest need that provides a platform of gospel hope and Sunday delight itself. Well, we begin looking at two activities that are under scrutiny by the Pharisees, and Jesus bravely addresses both of them and defends them. And the first major principle that I'm going to share with you this morning is the hunger under criticism is met with Christ's scriptural defense. So the hunger that is under criticism is met directly with Jesus's scriptural defense. And what happens in this first account of scripture feels to me rather routine. A Sabbath afternoon stroll. For you and I, it might be we've taken a walk in the park. Some people just love, I've not been one of those, just liked on a Sunday, we're just going to go drive out in the country. We're not going to go anywhere. We're just going to enjoy the day, and we're going to make our way back. What began so innocently turned so ugly in just a few short moments as the Pharisees began their interrogation. And what we see here is Christ's concern for us. Notice it's the disciples that are being questioned, their actions by the Pharisees, who are not at all happy with the disciples, who have been helping themselves to the grain that they see along the side of the road there in this afternoon commute. What I find most impressive about our Savior at this point is that he is actually caring about the physical needs. And what we have here is we have a word that is the word hunger that's there. Hungry. It's there for a reason. There's a need that is there. And what could be more basic for you and I than the need for hunger, of food and of water itself? The disciples are literally hungry at this moment. And Jesus himself is the one who is standing up to the criticism, and he's defending his own and their need for food. There's something remarkable, isn't there, when Jesus, we find him advocating for us, quick to defend us in our time of need. That would not be what I would do. If I were to diffuse this situation, a hard situation, I would do it in this way. I wonder what I would have done with the criticism. I would have probably done on the Sunday afternoon stroll, I would have said this. Hey, guys, no more eating. We've had enough. Okay, it's time to go. We're going to get up and go. Thank you, Pharisees. Your criticism, your point is well taken. We'll do better next time. Thanks so much. Appreciate your input. Jesus doesn't do that because he's all about the needs of the disciples and he's all about our needs. You know what? He's fighting for us, defending us. Wouldn't it be far easier to deflect and say, kind of compromise, oh, we can do better with the complaint? Christ is for us. And he's taking on any criticism on our behalf, especially as it pertains to our basic needs. But what is the threat of foul legalism that we see just around the corner here? And there's an alleged violation. And this is back to the blue laws or the Sunday laws. Do we see what's going on? Why are the Pharisees so excited? If you look deep enough, the attack upon the disciples is really an attack upon Jesus. And the objection is this. Why would Jesus just stand there and watch and do nothing while his disciples are violating, working on the Sabbath? The problem is not what the disciples are doing in reference to eating from the fields. It's what they're, because there's a provision in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, and Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, where the edges of the fields should be left open for the poor, for the traveler. So these unharvested grain that would be around is open for the taking. And so that is not what's going on. Stealing is not on the table at this juncture. The violation is the work or the effort involved in gathering that grain, and it occurred on all times on the Sabbath. So the issue is not what, but it's the when of the activity. And when the disciples, the question you have to ask yourself is, what are the disciples doing that is so bad? Are they working on the Sabbath? Well, some of the things you have to put in your mind is this their normal job? Are they farmers? Have they been working 6 days and this is a seventh day, a chance to get ahead a little bit? Or the evening farmer's market, that's a great time to make a good sale. None of that is involved. What they are doing is satisfying hunger in the moment. You realize that for the last 2,500 years, there have been various Jewish traditions on what you can and cannot do on a Sabbath. And the Mishnah is one of those. And the Mishnah has 39 different violations that are there. Yes, plowing, hunting, butchering, all of those are forbidden. But there's a lot of other things that have been added along the way that have no basis at all in Scripture. Restrictions on tying and loosening a knot, stitching one more than one stitch, one more letter written in a letter. One rule stated, and I quote, "If a building fell down on the Sabbath, enough rubble could be removed to discover if any victims were dead or alive. If alive, they could be rescued, but if dead, the corpses must be left until sunset." There you go. There's the one of the 39 rules that are there. Clearly, the Pharisees are out of line here, and they are quick to find fault. I have a thought here. How do they notice all that's going on anyways? I mean, what were they doing? Were they in some tower looking with binoculars to see what kind of activity? Maybe they were walking along the side of the road. Maybe they were a little bit more foot traffic than they were expecting from others. Most disappointing is that they had no thought about meeting real needs like hunger, only wanting to penalize the public. Unlike our Savior here, who is quick to see the need, defend the hungry and the vulnerable. There's a principle here that is being fulfilled, and that's in reference to the Sabbath. And before we go on to our next scene, we should look at two aspects of Jesus' defense. And he uses the Bible against theological error. And that's important for all of us. It's not what my experience or what culture says that should dictate what is the principle in place. What does the Bible have to say about it? And so what does Jesus do? He uses the Bible to defend the disciples' actions. And Jesus reminds his objectors of King David. And when the name King David comes up, that just suddenly elevates the conversation. David and his men were famished, desperately needing food while on the flee for their lives. And what they did was shocking. It was not something they should have done. They took the bread that was designated for the temple priests only, and they ate it. The letter of the law was set aside. It was interrupted to uphold the spirit of the law to take care of people in need. And Jesus points it out before the leaders, these religious leaders before them, to consider, What is the teaching? What is the weight of Scripture? And then he adds something. What rebuke did David and his men receive from their actions? Nothing. The Old Testament scriptures are silent. Not a single word of blame. The need was justified in setting aside this prohibition momentarily. And to drive the point even further, the person behind it all of this infraction was the anointed King David himself and his faithful men. There should be something that should be kind of building us. King David, oh, he's super important. I wonder if what Jesus is saying, does he have the same right and prerogative of someone like King David to come to this table of discussion? And to add salt to an open wound already, the second aspect of Jesus' defense is that the priests are breaking the Sabbath every time that they go about their busiest day of the work week on the Sabbath. Church family, are you aware that the pastors of Grace and the directors of Grace, we work a little bit more than we should on Sundays? There's just some things we've got to do to get things ready for worship services, teaching Sunday school classes and care and some counseling and hospital visits and a pool party on top of it. That's a lot of work. Yes, we are somewhat like the Old Testament priests of old. Our busiest work is preparing and presenting God's work and his word to his people on all days on the Sabbath day itself. Now, please note here that Jesus is not treating the Sabbath day just like any other day. Swap it out anything you want as if it doesn't matter. But what he's saying is that in ministry, there is always primary work that has to be done on that day. And what a day it is. A day of delivery, a day of delight. Yesterday, I spent a little time at the hospital. My wife was with me, and we met a nurse. And we were talking with him, and I asked him if he had any religious background. He said he did. So we got a nice conversation. He found out that I was a pastor. And he did something really sweet, and I find so few people do this. They're like, if you're a pastor, maybe you might have some insight on a question, but he wanted to know about what happens to people when they die, what happens to their body, what happens to their spirit. It's a wonderful question. We had a good conversation. We talked about what a relationship with Jesus Christ would look like. Then my wife says, hey, we were talking about whether he goes to church at all. He said he doesn't. And she spoke about how important it is to fellowship, to be with God's people, to be challenged and encouraged. It was just a beautiful experience that we had. He asked more questions. He says, does your church have an online? I said, yes, we have an online presence too as well. So he wrote down gracepress.org website. And though he's a nurse and he has to work these 12 hours on a Sunday, he never gets a chance to go to church in the morning. He says he's going to be watching online. And here's another thing. I had some notes in my pocket. And as I was walking out of the hospital, I gave him a copy of my notes. He says, I'm going to go ahead and read them before the day is through. Just a sweet moment of the beauty and the delight rather than the restrictions. But come and join. There's a great experience in gathering. But I want you to notice something here. And that is, Jesus is doing something here remarkable. He raises the bar and he proclaims his lordship by stating something, I wish it was he said someone, but something greater than the temple is here. First of all, there's a side of me that says, Jesus, what are you doing? This is going to cause a big fight. Why are you doing this? But what he's doing is he's elevating everything. You thought King David, you thought the temple, you thought the priests were pretty special. Any thought that there might be somebody greater and more special before you right now? And as important as all those things are, Jesus is right now. The Messiah is right here. The Son of David is right here. And all the laws point to me. I want you to imagine if President Lincoln were to, in 1863, head to downtown Springfield in a carriage, and there'd be a parade. And let's say you were along the side of the road, and you were watching the hometown hero, President Lincoln, making his way into town. And as the carriage is making its way into town, you notice that it goes on the other side of the road and then cuts over the other side and like, ugh, that's not quite the way that carriage should be going. And as it's getting ready to go to the hitching post, it goes a little bit further, and now it's at a neighbor's house, and the horse is eating apples from the tree. And then the police officers go up to President Lincoln and say, "We're going to read you your Miranda rights. You have violated public property. You have gone on the wrong side of the road." It would be ludicrous, because the president, the favored son, is here. Little restrictions are here or there, or an apple eaten there. The fanfare, the celebration is here. The real deal is right here before us. There are no infractions whatsoever. There is a sense here that when we look at the Sabbath, we are really talking about God's priority. What role does God have in our life? And guess what? We've got the Messiah right here. Every Sabbath law is pointing to Jesus. This is worth being celebrated in what the people, the Pharisees particularly, are doing, are only looking for what is wrong. Blinders on, preventing people from seeing what could be theirs, an enjoyment of Sabbath delight right then. Well, the next scene is also met with contention as well from the religious leaders. And the second principle I want to share with you is the healing. So before we had hunger, now it's healing under crisis is met with Jesus' compelling deliverance. Again, healing under crisis met with Christ's compelling deliverance. And likely on another Sabbath day. It's hard to know in the Matthew account, but it's probably a second Sabbath day. Jesus is in the synagogue. And the question comes up of whether a person could be healed on the Sabbath. And voila, suddenly a person with a withered hand is there in the middle of the room. Now again, if I were to diffuse a complicated situation, I would say this. I would say, "Mr. Man with the withered hand, could you come back tomorrow? There's going to be, you know, you're not in a desperate situation, but come back tomorrow. We'll take a look at that hand, and I think you're going to like the results that are going to come. But tomorrow is a better day." Notice here, there's no emergency here. All problems would be solved if Jesus just simply would wait 24 hours later. But no. The question is asked, and there's a showdown that takes place. Because Jesus is all about mercy and compassion for one in need, more than rhetoric, even here on the Sabbath. Again, we see Christ's concern for us. I love debate. I love theological speculation. But none of that is important to Jesus right now. He sees the need. And whether it's hunger or it's healing needed or required, he doesn't delay. He doesn't wait for another or better or more convenient day. And here we find a fairly small miracle is presented. It's not a miracle that had to happen right then for this man to keep his life. But for Jesus, it would provide a whole lot of backlash and get to the quick of what his ministry is all about. From Mark's gospel account, we learn something that Matthew doesn't bring up. And that is that Jesus is the one who took the initiative. Jesus is the one who called the man and placed him in the center of the synagogue, in front of the room for everyone to see. And this came about because there was no desperate cry. This wasn't Bartimaeus crying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus said, "Okay, let's take a look at Bartimaeus here." This wasn't a paralytic where four friends are letting down ceiling tiles and coming down before them. No, this is not somebody who's asked for any healing. Jesus begins all of this on his own. It's a matter of principle. We don't know anything about this man, but Jesus does, and he cares about him. And whatever trouble this man has had, whether it's finding work or not, is going to be solved in a single moment of Jesus' care. If we're honest, we know a little bit about this man with a withered hand. Maybe you got to be a little bit older. I'm getting in that category where the knee that doesn't work, the back that gets pretty sore, stiff, a migraine that's debilitating. We have those moments, don't we? Don't raise your hand. We don't want to give anybody away. But we have those moments where there is a limitation that is harming and hurting us and maybe preventing us from not only our daily activities, but maybe even for some work opportunities. This man has it all before him right now. The only thing between this man of getting complete restoration and his brokenness that he has right now is the threat of foul legalism, a violation on the Sabbath itself. Notice that the Pharisees are relishing this moment. Do you see that as you go through this in verse 14? Because they're looking for grounds of accusation to discredit Jesus. This is all kind of a setup in their mind. Initially, it was the careless eating of the disciples that got them perturbed. You can only imagine how Jesus would throw them into another orbit by actually healing a man on the Sabbath. And their reaction, verse 14, shows their true colors, conspiring against him to destroy him. I mean, we're talking about a religious leaders. To destroy somebody, we find out what really is going on in their heart. How revealing of what they really are after. Nothing about protecting God's law. Nothing about healing people that are in having hurt. All about destroying the righteous one who exposes their evil intent. So what is the Sabbath principle that is fulfilled here? If we go on a little bit further, the prevailing religious thought was that healing could take place, was allowed on the Sabbath as long as it was a matter of life or death. However, Jesus is challenging the status quo, and he's going deeper. He wants to take this on, and he uses basic logic or reason. His question in verse 11 of lifting a sheep out of a ditch requires what kind of answer? Yes, anybody would do that. How about for a man who's fallen into a ditch with a withered hand? What about a compassion for him? Are we not obligated to do good on the Sabbath? You see, the goal of the Sabbath is not about violations and code enforcements. It's really about making the day a day of delight, a day of enjoying the Lord, worship, instruction, fellowship, and ministering to the needs of others in our community. It'd be a healthy conversation today if you had family members gathered around maybe for lunch and said, what can we do? What is a good thing and a not so good thing that we should be doing on the Sabbath to really enjoy the Lord and to prioritize his claim in our life? But never miss the greater value of doing good on the Sabbath. Well, we have one last look here in this passage up through verse 21 in Matthew chapter 12. And what you have here is kind of a reflection of the first two activities with a scriptural reflection of how does this fulfill what was happening in Isaiah chapter 41. I'll make that Isaiah 42. And the principle here is hope under any condition is met with Jesus' calming demeanor. Again, hope under any condition is met with Jesus' calming demeanor. And the quote that we have here from Isaiah 42 is the largest quotation that the Gospel of Matthew uses. So in other words, it has great importance and significance to us. We might have expected that the showdown with the Pharisees, who actually hate Jesus and don't want him around or looking to destroy him and to kill him, that Jesus might have met them with a stiff resistance. In other words, he's going to make his mark against them. But what do we find? Absolutely crazy. Jesus withdraws from the synagogue, from those type of crowds, and he's all about the work of healing all that came to him. So we see a suffering servant's arrival. As Matthew, the gospel writer, is watching this, under inspiration, his mind goes to Isaiah chapter 42. And he says, this is the suffering servant's vision that Isaiah had. It's here before us right now. Look at this Jesus. He's not quarreling. He's not loud cries. He's just meeting real needs. No iron fist approach of mowing down people in his path, but a tender care for those who are in desperate need of his touch. We see his gentleness towards the harassed and the helpless in this quote as well from the Old Testament. I love the two-part metaphor that we've seen already in the worship service that Kevin led us through on Christ's gentleness. A bruised reed he will not break. That's a bruised reed. Something of a grass or reed that is just so fragile, it is so close to being broken. A smoldering wick he will not quench. The flame is flickering. It's about out. It can't take one more gust of wind, and it's out. Friends, that might be our lives too as well. We may not be able to take it much more. the hardships, the health, the things happening in our world or in our country and our family just are so desperate that we are so fragile. We are one gust of wind to feel like, I'm out. I can't do this anymore. Many of us here today and those listening by way of Grace Alive feel marginalized, demeaned, abused, ignored, underappreciated in the workplace, in our family, and maybe perhaps slighted by the church. The truth is that people will fail us, which is no excuse for any kind of abuse to take place towards us. But we have one who is faithful, one who will never, ever, ever fail us or let us down. In fact, he gets us, works with us, with all the bruises, all the scars, and gently leads us along. We were invited last Sunday from Pastor Zach's message, the last verse there in chapter 11. Come to me, Jesus speaking, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me. Come to me. Not the strong, not the capable, not the able-bodied, not the bright. The goal is not to strut your stuff when you come to the Lord, but people who are exhausted and maimed by the world to simply come. Come with expectant hearts, and he will protect and he will heal. And the kingdom expansion that we see here, we see one more benefit that's here at the end of this passage, and it's a call for justice for the nations, for the Gentiles. The wonderful ministry of Jesus reaches beyond the coasts and brings compassion to all the hurting, all those who need justice of being oppressed in this world, and salvation who put their trust in the name, in his name, and the only name for deliverance. Yes, God's word to us this morning should be inviting for the marginalized, the criticized, the victimized. Our Savior's heart is revealed before us. He's merciful. He's full of compassion. And for those who have yet to turn to Christ because you feel like, can I really trust Christ? What you see here is a defender and a provider of the hurting. And we all hurt in some way. Question is, can I trust him? Can I give him these hurts? Can I go to him? We are drawn to his merciful heart, and we can trust him with the hurts and the wounds of a hurting world. And as a Christian, you may have some areas in your life you have yet to yield over to the Lord, some hard things that you have held on to. Be assured, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Come to him. Come to him. Come to him and be assured that the pain and the shame and the brokenness can be taken away and you can find rest, restoration, and peace. So the next time you find yourself traveling and you get up too close to a bumper and it says parking enforcement or makes frequent stops, be joyful that we have a Savior who has taken upon himself every infraction, every penalty that's been addressed towards us, our brokenness and our sinfulness, along with the guilt and the shame, and he's taken it upon himself. We have a Redeemer who covers us with his forgiveness. He defends us fiercely, and he makes us whole. And we receive all of this great teaching on a Sabbath day. A day of delight, a day of embracing the Lordship and his priority for our life this very day. On a day of travel, isn't that a good thing that we have experienced this day, friends? Let's pray. Father, our hearts are encouraged as we see a Savior who's faithful, that we can trust with hurts and burdens and pains that maybe we've not even articulated to a spouse or to a friend or to a son or a daughter. Lord, you hear the groanings of our heart, and you are a kind and good and a gentle Savior. Father, thank you that we can come with all the brokenness of that we are, that we can come to you and receive your rest, your strength, your yoke, your burden, which is light. Thank you for being a strong defender of us. And Father, we celebrate this day as a day of great delight. Help us not to look at what infractions could happen by others, but to see what you have done for us. One greater than the temple is here. We rejoice this day. In Jesus' name, amen.